All right, take your Bible. Open it to Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass, that means encircle the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass, encircle the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. When the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on, and the blowing with the trumpets, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed and circled the city, going about it once, and they came to the camp and lodged there. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. He had his headquarters there. And he said, And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, blew with the trumpets. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. The 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed and circled the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep any from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, don't take anything. Leave it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord and shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted with the when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. Now, we've been talking about how the children of Israel, in order to possess their possessions, had to follow God by faith. God gave them specific instructions, which didn't make any sense, humanly speaking. In fact, when you read this, you have to think about what you're reading. It's kind of like, well, why would they do that? Now, last week, we talked about the danger of unbelief. And we talked about how not having faith in the Lord is a very dangerous thing. We also talked about how it's possible for God's children right now, in the moments in which we live, to live in a heavenly sphere where we don't worry, we don't fret, we don't stew, we don't stress out, and so forth. And the past couple of weeks, we've pitched our mental tents around the idea that the kind of faith that we must have in order to enter into God's rest has 4 characteristics. Number one, we mentioned it's found, well, by the way, keep your finger in Joshua 6. Let's look at it again in Hebrews chapter 4 in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. So let's go back to Hebrews and look in chapter 4. The first characteristic that we must have if we're going to enter into God's rest is it's the kind of faith that rests in the power of God. God says, well, let me read it first, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, God told the children of Israel, I've given you the city. All you have to do is follow me. I will fight for you. Just trust me. And the principle we learn under that first point is that God's power is greater than any problem we could ever have. Amen? And if we, when we mix that truth with faith, God promises to follow through. Therefore, all we have to do is relax and trust the Lord to handle our problems. And if you're normal, I shouldn't say normal, if you're typical, you and I probably have a hard time doing that. If we were honest, it's difficult for us to just let the Lord handle it. Our problem is that we try to fix our problems, and we only succeed in making it worse. Have you learned that? We end up making it worse. And then in utter desperation and frustration, that's when we say, oh, Lord, please help me. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we just decided that we're going to trust the Lord and His power and His ability to handle our problems and lay them at His feet and not worry? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? So why do we just go right ahead and try to do it ourselves? I can give you, this is a deep theological answer. You ready? Because people are dumb. I know I are one. We're dumb. It's kind of like, you know, how dumb do you have to be? We know these truths, right? We know this. We know that God will handle our problems if we trust Him by faith. Amen? We know that. And yet here we are. Something comes along and we just fall apart. And when we finally just can't do it, we manipulate and connive and scheme, and when it all just completely disheveled, it becomes, you know, falls apart and we become disheveled, then we say, well, I guess, Pastor, there's nothing left to do but pray. No, that's what we do first. And second and third, right? We do trusting the Lord. You see, faith is simply taking God at His word. And it's believing God will do what He says. And He says, follow me, trust in me, and I will make it right for you. I'll fight for you. Just let me do it. So the first characteristic of the kind of faith that brings us into God's rest is a faith that rests in the power of God. That's found in Joshua 6, verse 2. The second characteristic of the kind of faith that brings us into God's rest is a faith that submits to the purposes of God. The purposes of God. Go back to Joshua 6 and look at, and that's in verses 3, 4, and 5. Well, we just read them, so let's save time. Go back to Joshua 6. Now, it submits in to the purpose of God, even when we don't understand it. Faith is not sitting around and waiting for God to do something, twiddling your proverbial thumbs. Faith is understanding that God uses means and methods to accomplish His will, and we're to have faith that God has His means and His methods already ready before our problems will ever arise in our lives. In fact, did you know that the Bible teaches that in eternity past, God knew every need that you would ever have before you ever had them, right? It's called foreknowledge. He knew before. And He knew every problem that you would ever have, and He made provision, the Bible calls it grace, for you to make it through that problem before time ever began. Our responsibility, therefore, is to appropriate that grace by faith, right? When the time comes. It's just hanging out there waiting for us. A good example of this would be when you get sick. You don't just sit around waiting for somebody to send you some help. No. You get out of bed and you go to the doctor. I've talked to people, some of which I'm related to at times, sometimes you wonder whether I'm related to them. I just kind of go, well, but, and I, you know, what's wrong? Well, so and so problem. Or, well, did you take any aspirin or whatever? No. Why not? I don't know. Well, would you rather hurt? No. Well, then do something about it. God gave you aspirin, Tylenol, whatever, sinus medicine. Take it. You see, faith is believing that God has this. And by the way, aspirin is a blessing from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Penicillin, all of those things. Someone asked Samuel F.B. Morse, the inventor of Morse code, the man who made it possible through the telegraph for people to communicate worldwide almost instantaneously. They asked him near the end of his life, what do you think about this fact that you were able to do all this? He said, and I'm paraphrasing, but basically, once in a while, God lifts the curtain of his knowledge and lets us see some of his wisdom. And I'm grateful that the Lord used me to share that with mankind. Small wonder that the first words that came off the telegraph were, "For what hath God wrought?" These things are blessings. Don't sit around and have a pity party and whine and tummy ache and just go, "Well, it's just, you know, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me." You see, faith is believing that God already has the solution. It's already ready. And our job is to go out and find it and get in on it. Now, what's the purpose God has for your life? Well, we said last week that it's to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And we also saw that he does so through allowing us to suffer, 1 Peter 5:10. Suffering in this life is allowed by God to keep us focused on his power, keep us focused on his grace and his provision that is already ready to carry us through, with the ultimate result that we will look more like Jesus when it's all over. So we rejoice in the midst of our problems, not because of them, right? We don't say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for cancer. I'm just so thrilled to have it. Thank you, Lord, for this flat tire or this lost job." Or we don't thank the Lord for the problem other than when we say, "Now, Lord, I'm going to thank you that in the loss of this job, in the difficulty of this sickness or whatever, I know you've got a purpose in it, and that purpose is to help me to stay focused on you. And even in the midst of this terrible storm in my life, I'm going to focus on you, and I know I'll come out more like Jesus than when I started." Romans 8, 28 and 29 talk about that. Now there's a third characteristic of the kind of faith that's required in order for us to enter into God's rest. Number one, it's the kind of faith that rests in the power of God. Number two, it submits to the purpose of God, which is to make us in Christ's image. And the third characteristic of the kind of faith that it takes to enter into the rest of God, it is a faith that trusts steadfastly in the plan of God. Trusts steadfastly in the plan of God, silently, quietly, trusting the Lord. Not only were the children of Israel to follow this strange plan, notice they were to do it, verse 10, silently. "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Not a single sound must be uttered until the order was given." So the children of Israel went out on the first day and they marched all the way around, totally silent, and sat back down in their camp. Now I think by the third day, there would be some folks in the family of God there, probably like me, who would begin to say, "You know, this is stupid. This is just stupid. We're getting the ark and the guys with the horns and all the people and the army, and we're all going around this walled city," because it's walled all the way around. "They're going all around this city, and we're making absolutely no sound at all. And then we go back home or back to our camp and sit down." Now, don't look too spiritual, but you probably be thinking at that same time, "Yeah, I think that is pretty stupid." Humanly speaking, God's wisdom makes no sense. From God's viewpoint, man's wisdom is just stupid. The smartest man on the smartest day of his life, humanly speaking, was a moron compared to the Lord God. God's got an IQ of infinity. And yet we think some of these things that God tells us to do are just stupid. And here we are going around this city for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. There's a great principle here for the Lord's church. Instead of complaining and griping and tummy aching or questioning or yow-yowing about everything we don't understand about, you know, what goes on down in our lives or in our churches, why don't we just follow Christ in quiet, sweetness, meekness? We don't always know what God is up to, but by faith, the believer knows that God has it under control. Amen? Y'all believe that? The children of Israel were like us in a lot of ways. I watch how they obey the Lord and do really well, and the next day they just fall flat on their face. That's a lot like most of us. Have a victory and then crash. And well, that was great, Lord, thank you. Then just as we're thanking him, looking over our shoulder, we trip over the next rock. That's the reason God instructs Joshua to tell them, stay quiet. Don't murmur. Don't make any noise. Not a word shall come out of your mouth. Praise the Lord, when the griping started, and I and you know it did, some godly folks probably took them aside, these complainers, and says, now wait a minute. Just trust the Lord. Just follow the Lord. He's going to work it out his way. Don't decide that you know better. Just follow the Lord. And the best I can determine, all of these people patiently, quietly, trustingly, just waited on the Lord. Now, you know what some folks say when faced with a situation? They say, well, I've had about enough of that. I've had about enough of this. I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm going to do something about my situation. You know what they're really saying? They're saying, God, I have prayed about this and I've prayed about this, and it's obviously you're not going to answer it the way I want. And so I'm just going to fix this on my own. So what happens when they take matters into their own hands? Well, Psalm 27 gives us an answer. Keep your finger in Joshua. Flip over to it just for a second and see what King David said about that. David learned some things that we need to learn. You know, most of us do not really know what real problems are. Are you aware of this? Most of us, we think these terrible problems that we have are just awful and horrible, and they're nothing compared to what they could be. David had problems like most of us never will. His son rebelled against him, tried to kill him. He lost his kingdom for a while. I mean, David just went through some terrible things. Had a child die, and it was on and on. David went through some terrible things. But notice what he learned in verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 27. I had fainted unless or except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he gives application. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sweet people, we know how it feels to want to take things into our own hands, don't we? We all want to do that. But the moment we take things into our own hands, God is no longer able to work. He chooses not to. And his plan and his purpose for our life to become like Jesus is thwarted at that point because he wants us to patiently, silently wait on I don't know how long God will leave that problem with you. I don't know how long God will allow you to suffer. But I do know this. For however long God leaves it, our attitude, our response must always be one of quiet patience. Years ago, a dear friend of mine and his wife were Charles and Thelma Duncan. Charlie Duncan was a World War II veteran. And he was, for many years, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Mulberry, Arkansas. He was injured during the war, and they had to put a steel plate in his head. You've heard of people having that happen. And back then, of course, the medicine wasn't nearly as advanced as it is now. And this plate, over time, began to shift. And it began to press somehow on areas of his brain, causing no physical damage, but it created the perception of pain. And Brother Charlie just had to eventually retire. He was my uncle, aunt and uncle's pastor. and he had to retire, and he retired up to Springdale, and I had met him before, but we got to know he and Thelma, and you know, I asked him, Charles, you know, how are you doing today, and what's going on, and he told me what happened, and he said, some days the pain is so bad, all I can do is lay in, and of course, he didn't like taking a lot of the medicines, you know, he said, I lay in bed, and I just talk to the Lord. I said, what does that do? He says, well, it doesn't make the pain go away, but it makes it possible for me to change my focus. I'm paraphrasing some, he talked to in a long time, but basically change his focus off of himself and onto the Lord. And you know, pretty soon the pain would begin to subside because it always came and went. But during the suffering time, he's not focusing on the pain. He's focusing on the Lord, or his wife would read him the Bible sometimes. In other words, not focusing on what's wrong, but focusing on the Lord. That's some pretty wise counsel that I tucked away from Charles and Thelma Duncan. Patiently, quietly, not complaining. However long God leaves our problem, our attitude must be one of total trust and quiet patience. And in most of our lives, patience is probably what God's trying to teach us anyway. What's God's purpose for us? To make us like Jesus. What's God's purpose for us? To conform us into his image. And the most patient person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to be just like him. Now come back to Joshua 6. There's a fourth kind of faith that brings us into God's rest. It's found in verse 16 of chapter 6. It's the kind that surrenders to the praise, surrenders all the praise to God. Surrenders all the praise to God. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now look at verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now here's the point. When God gave the children of Israel the city of Jericho, they were not to keep any of the spoils for themselves. Now Israel did, and we're going to deal with what they did and how it affected them later. But the people were to keep nothing for themselves. Now here's the principle. When God wins for you a victory, we're not to say, look at what I did. I'm so proud of what I did. No, we're to praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping me through that. Thank you for what you did in my life. And we're to use the benefit that God has done for us to glorify him. Now, what happens when we enter into our rest? Well, number one, when we enter into our rest, those who are prone to worry and fret and stew are going to experience better health physically. They have determined that stress can make you sick. Did you know that? Stress can make you ill. And this includes a lot of the psychological problems that we have. Much of this, of our psychological issues in this country, much of the physical illness in this country is self-inflicted. I have counseled many people over the years as a pastor who have emotional problems and all kinds of other problems, and a lot of it is just flat out that they are doing it to themselves. They worry, they fret, they stew, they gripe, complain, they murmur. They're never happy. The Mayo Clinic has made tests and surveys and things over the years, and most of the people that apply to come to the Mayo Clinic have nothing organically wrong with them. It's all in their head. It's in their head. There was a TV show years ago called Andy Griffith Show, and there was a pharmacy in the little town, drugstore. And the pharmacist had to go out of town for whatever reason, or he died or something, and his niece or somebody that was related to him came in fresh out of pharmacy school, and she's got to run the pharmacy while he's out of town for whatever reason it is. And this little old lady comes in, and she takes a dime and puts it on the counter and said, I'm here for my pill. Pills. Or my pill. What pill? the pill I get every, you know, I get my pill. Here's my dime. And she wouldn't, I don't have, do you have a prescription? No, here's my dime. I want my pill. And she wouldn't give her a prescription, and rightly so, or a pill, because she didn't have a prescription, and rightly so. And so the little old lady got really frustrated, and through several attempts, you know, to get the pill, she couldn't get the pill, so she goes to the sheriff's office and says, I want to report a murder. Andy Griffith says, well, who's been murdered? She says, me, because that pharmacist won't give me my pill, and I'm going to die without my pill. He tried to reason with her, and, you know, and they went, they checked on her, and she's laying in bed, and she's just about to die. Finally come to find out that the pill is nothing, it was a placebo. In other words, it was a sugar pill. There was nothing in it medically. It was in her head. The moment she got the pill, guess what? She's all fine. A lot of us are like that. We make ourselves sick. You know, your mind is a powerful thing. And you can, it generates, you know, endorphins and chemicals of all kinds, and it can do all kinds of things to your body. And when you let stress and worry, and let me point this out too, bitterness will do this to you. Bitterness make you sick. Bitterness will make you sick. Tim LaHaye was talking about this years ago, about there was a man in their church. He'd been preaching on this about the fact that when you internalize stress instead of releasing your problems to the Lord, that has got to go somewhere. Path of least resistance, right? It's got to go somewhere. And it will find its way to the weakest link in your biological system. If you pictured your health as a chain, it would find its way to the weakest chain in, or link in that chain. And he had a guy in their church that was a retired Air Force very big shot guy, lead jet fighter pilot type guy, and he was a leader of men, and he'd gotten out of the Air Force fairly early, about 60 years old, and he was in excellent health, but he was just stressed all the time, out of his mind, at his own contracting company, doing contracts with the government. And the pastor told him, he said, man, you're going to have to relax and quit, trust the Lord and quit letting the stress get to you, or it's going to make you sick. And he said, he went raving about, he just had a physical before he left, and the base the other day, and he was, you know, in as good a shape as he was when he was 18 and all. He said, I'm just telling you, and he gave him the principles from Scripture. If you internalize this stuff long enough, it's going to find its way to the weakest link in your system, and it's going to make you sick. At the very least, it'll make everybody around you miserable, right? Because you'll be just, And he stormed out of the pastor's office, and a few days later he got a letter from the federal government on a contract that he had bid on. And back in those days there were no desktop computers, all done with typewriters, and his secretary had left a zero off on the bid. Now, if you've ever done any bidding for the government, and I have, when you enter that bid, when you turn that in, you enter into a contract with the federal government. If they accept your bid, you have to provide it, everything listed in the bid, at the price that you have quoted. If you don't, they can sue you, and they will take you to the cleaners, I promise you. And he got the thing saying, it's been accepted. Oh, that's great, wonderful. And he looked down at the bottom and found that his secretary had left a digit off of the price. Just a zero. At the end, a zero. Missing. So it went from a seven-figure quote to a six-figure quote. Y'all know what that means? Over $1 million to under $1 million. And he sat there holding it. He got so mad, and he was holding it. He began to shake, and he passed out. Pastor went to see him in the hospital. He'd had a brain aneurysm and remained hospitalized, bedridden, the rest of his life. When we enter into our rest, it will help us feel better. It will help us physically feel better. Not only, and by the way, we're to use our health to glorify God, it will also help us to prosper financially. Many have financial problems because they try to do things their way and it fails. They're always scheming. You remember the TV show The Honeymooners? Ralph is always scheming to get rich, and it always fails, doesn't it? There's a lot of people like that. God wants His people to trust Him in everything. When we don't, we suffer. And if nothing else, we suffer in becoming more like Christ. Instead of like we ought to trust Him, we do it our way. Some of us would not give God praise or glory, and so He knows who they are, and He just doesn't let them get wealthy. I'm not saying everybody who's wealthy is spiritual, and I'm not saying everybody who's poor is spiritual, is not spiritual. I'm just saying some people don't have the things that they could, health and wealth and so forth, because God can't trust us with them. There's a third and most beautiful thing that happens when we enter into God's rest. God gives us peace. Peace. Even in the midst of the storms of life. You see, faith is not only that which brings the saved into God's rest. Faith is also that which brings the unsaved into the family of God. When the lost watch you in your time of trial and see you resting in the Lord in the midst of everything else, they will see your faith, and many will desire to have what you have. Trust me. Try me. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. He's not talking about material things so much as He's talking about things that are of eternal value. Let's pray.